surrendering my all. My all. I surrender to the King. Let the worshipers arise. Oh, let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to my King. Amen. Let's give my hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. We came to worship Him. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful that I'm able to. I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to. Amen. Blessed be His name. Thank you, musicians. I'm thankful that I know whom I'm worshiping and how to approach Him and to know how to please Him. Blessed be His wonderful name. It wasn't always the case that we knew these things. So we are forever indebted to Him, because without Him, I mean, if He didn't draw us to Him and if He didn't reveal Himself to us, we wouldn't know how to approach Him. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. Let's read from Exodus chapter 20 once again, starting at the first verse. Before we get started, there's a lot of graduations that will take place this month, and we're certainly looking forward to it. We certainly do congratulate our graduates, and look forward to and are praying for the next chapter of your exciting life. You know, the devil will try to convince you that your life is just about over. You know, here you are in your late teens, and the devil's trying to tell you that there's no hope, no future. Your life is just beginning, right? And so don't despair, don't worry, don't fret. We're excited for you, and you know, I didn't actually graduate with my graduating class. In my senior year, so I got mostly A's in high school. I was pretty focused. But then I started working in my sophomore year of high school, working full-time and going to school. And in my senior year, the last semester, I think I got credit for work. Somehow, you know, got some elective, you know, and so I got some kind of credit for working, and I had one class, and that class was American government, and it was probably one of the more difficult classes that everybody's afraid to take it. And of course, the guy that was teaching it, you know, everybody's scared to death of him, and you know, horror stories and whatever, right? So I just had one class, but I was working full time. I was working from 3 in the afternoon till 11 at night, and I was hitchhiking back and forth from between the town I lived in and the town I worked in, and I was just tired. I was taking on too much and trying to do that. So I ended up not passing that one class. And, you know, I remember my school counselor was disappointed in me, and, you know, didn't even want to look at me, and that wasn't much of a help, right? But I remember how dejected I felt and what have you. But a few weeks later or so, I enrolled in a class at the community college, and I took a political science class, which gave me credit for high school and also for college. And my sister ended up taking the class with me because she was wanting to get a degree in political science. So I took that class, and I ended up, I think I got the highest grade in the class. And ended up graduating. My life went on. So, you know, don't despair with the little things along the way, and don't let, I mean, your life is just beginning. right? If you graduate with your class, that's wonderful. If you have to spend a little extra time, that's wonderful. Your life is still waiting for you, right? It seems like I was a late bloomer and everything. Oh, am I going to just talk all night here? I didn't start college until I was 25 and graduated when I was 30 and had a couple of kids. So it's never too late. And don't despair. Just put God first. And everything else will work out in your life. How many knows that's true?
Amen.
Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You realize it was just a short period of time before they made a graven image to him, right? They made a golden calf to worship that. And so he had no sooner said this, and they were already going against this. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There's going to be millions upon millions on the other side. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. We'll stop there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Amen. Father, as we gather together for this evening service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, we so appreciate the song specials and the worship. Amen. And Lord, the things that have been said, the prayers that have gone forth, and just everything that everyone has done to have a part in this service, and those that are serving us at the door and ushering us in, greeting us with a warm handshake and a smile, and Lord, we just appreciate each and every part of all that is taking place. But most of all, Lord, we appreciate that we can come together and be in your presence and worship you from the bottom of our hearts. And Lord, that is our desire tonight. We worship you with everything that's in us, and we love you, and we're so grateful and so thankful for all that you've done and all that you're doing. And we're excited about our future, Lord, for what lays ahead and what lays ahead for our young people and those that are going into another chapter in their lives. And we thank you for keeping them and leading them and guiding them and helping them, Lord, along the way. And we know that you have great plans for each and every one of them, unique plans, Lord, that because you've placed each and every one of us here for a certain purpose. And we want to fulfill whatever that purpose is, and that's how we will be fulfilled ourselves. But most of all, we want our lives to be praised to you, Lord. We want our lives to testify of you and to speak of your goodness and your mercy and your transforming power and what you can do in our lives, Lord. You can take lives that are filled with despair and without hope, and people that are dejected and maybe have made themselves complexes, and you can turn it around and make them beacons of light that are vessels of honor and vessels that bring glory to your name, vessels that speak of a supernatural power, of a life force that stepped in and turned everything around and changed our lives completely. So, Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to us according to our needs and according to your perfect will this evening, and we will be sure to give you praise and honor and glory. Bless those that are listening in as well. We ask these things in the precious name above all names, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to read where we left off this morning. We looked at Genesis chapter 2 in particular, where the Lord labored and then ushered in this day of rest that we're speaking of. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So there, it wasn't just the heavens and the earth, but there's heavenly beings, heavenly angels, heavenly creatures, a great big army. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. So think about this. You know, God created something that we know is called time, and it's something that's just a little hickey, if you will, in eternity, just a little loop in the great big circle of eternity, just a little temporary thing called time. And in that period of time, God chose to divide that time into 7 days, initially for him to perform this first creation and then to rest at the end of that. And then there's another 7 days that follows after that God's working on a second creation. And then there's then time comes to its end and we go back into eternity. So God has this this concept that we live in called time. And God chose 7 days, and he chose one of those days to dedicate as a day of rest. God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works, which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day. What a blessed day it was. And sanctified it, meaning he set it aside. It had a purpose. And because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So we know that God created all the life forms that are on the earth. And, you know, science talks about evolution. We don't believe in evolution as science teaches it, that one single-cell being then became a two-cell being, which became a four-cell being. And before you know it, it came out of the water and it began to walk. And it was, hunched over, and eventually it was Homo erectus and standing up straight. If that's true, how do you explain me as I'm kind of going over like this, you know? It's kind of going the opposite direction of what they claim took place. We know that God said, let every seed bring forth of its own kind. So every single life form that God made is very distinct and very unique, right? And God commanded these life forms to stay within their bounds and to stay within their regions and so on and so forth, and to bring forth after their own kind. And so what we do know is we do believe in natural selection. We do believe that there are anomalies that take place in genetics and reproduction, and if that change, if it's favorable to sustaining life and causing life to continue on, well, then it's more likely to be reproduced than something that actually brings a dead end to life. And it's, so they call that natural selection. They call it I forget the word, but you know what I mean. So it's not one life form then becoming another life form. In fact, there's no evidence of that. There's not if that were true, you'd think we'd find at least one piece of evidence that would point to it, but there's not a single shred of evidence. And the guy that they blame for coming up with this theory, Darwin, he didn't believe it himself. It was something that that he postulated, something that he put forward, but he didn't push it but it was people that came after him that pushed it, that believed that we evolved from one form to another. But we know that God did start with the simplest life forms, and it's spoken of right there in the book of Genesis. Started with the lowest form, the simplest form, and worked his way up until he came to his crowning achievement, until he came to cap off all of his creation by creating a man in his own likeness and in his own image. And so now God has a reflection of his own image here on the earth. And then once this is all done, and he put the man in charge, and he says, you be the God of this earth. I'm the God of the universe, but you be the God of this earth. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to take dominion over this. I want you to keep the order that I've established here in Eden. I want you to keep things in this order, and eventually I want the rest of the world to be brought into this very same order as you bring forth sons and daughters of God by the spoken word. So God then steps back, and he enters into this rest, and he's just admiring, if you will, his the work of his labor, and he says, it is good. And then he rests. But he's not resting as one who's exhausted from all of his efforts, and he's not, you know, say, man, that was rough, and I don't know how much more of this I can take. God doesn't get wore out. He's not a man like you and I. He's not limited by mortal flesh, and he's not limited by time. He's eternal. So he rests as one who steps back to enjoy all that he has created. He pauses, if you will, to take it all in, because this has been his desire. This has been his plan. This has been what he's wanted to manifest for. It doesn't even make sense for us to say forever, because there was no time. God's eternal, and we can't even comprehend that. And if you try to meditate on that for too long, you'll drive yourself crazy. It's just not possible for us, as we are constrained by time, to imagine eternity. But be that as it may, God had wanted to do this forever and ever and ever. And now it is done. And he steps back and admires the fruits of his labor. So he's resting, and he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And he set the seventh day apart from the other 6 days. Those other 6 days serve their purpose, but this is a special day to God. And he says, I'm not going to create another thing on this seventh day. My work is finished. But I am going to enter into a Shabbat. I am going to enter into my rest, into my Sabbath. I'm going to enjoy the fruits of all of my labors here on this earth. So the children of Israel, they were given this one day in seven as a type or a shadow of that one day when we will enter into this rest forever. So it's speaking of a time. It's speaking of a position. It's outside of time, but it's eternal. It's speaking of an era. It's speaking of a place that we are going to enter into that we will never depart from. A time of rest that will endure throughout eternity. And that is referred to many times as the eighth day. Remember, there's 7 days in the week, and then you come to the end of the seventh, and you go into the eighth, which is the first. But eternity was before time existed, so the eighth day then represents eternity once again. And it's the eighth day is when time ceases, and we enter back fully into eternity. So it doesn't even really make sense in one sense to call it a day, because it's a day that never ends, but nevertheless, it's called the eighth day. And we also, as New Testament believers, we set aside one day in seven as a type of the eternal rest also. And it's really not that critical, the day that we set aside. It's good that we honor the resurrection. And, you know, if we're going to pick a day, the first day of the week would be it seems like that would be a good day to do it. But we are actually carrying forth this shadow, this type, that's speaking of something that's yet to come. And so we set aside one day in seven as a type of the eternal rest also, just as they did in the Old Testament. Time, as we know, still exists in the millennium because the millennium is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to the Lord is one day. But after that day is over, after that 1,000-year honeymoon, and then there will be the great white throne judgment. Of course, there'll be a battle that's fought, and then a great white throne judgment, and then there will be the ending of all things. Time is no more. So our soul, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, our soul has already found that eternal rest in the bosom of Christ Jesus. But one day our bodies will be changed also. And 1,000 years later, our earthly home will be forever remodeled and forever changed. There's a changing that will take place before we step back on this earth to enjoy the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign, the honeymoon. The earth is going to be where the righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked, the scripture says. And there's going to be a lot of changes that take place here on the earth. And things are going to be burned up, and poison ivy and poison oak, and hopefully ticks and fleas and all those kind of things will no longer exist. But that isn't the final change. That's just for the honeymoon period. But then the scripture talks about a new heavens and a new earth. And of course, in our limited understanding, before the message of the hour came across our path, we were kind of sad because we thought, you know, there's a lot of things that we like about this earth and the heavens and how God created it. And then we were taught that we find out that God doesn't destroy anything that he created. He created it for a purpose. So the new heaven and the new earth is not a different, it's the same earth, but it's been transformed. Just as you are still, there's still a part of you that's you, but you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So our soul has already found that eternal rest in the bosom of Christ Jesus, but there's still changes that we're waiting for that are yet in our future. So even though our rest is only in the realm of the soul at this time, it is a rest, and it's a wonderful rest. And even though we set aside one day in seven now as a type, when I'm in his presence and when he moves amongst us, there are times when I don't want to leave the building. And I know the same is true for you. There are times when I'm not thinking about rushing off to eat, or I'm not thinking about how tired I am and how I've got something to do tomorrow, and I need to sleep. I need to rest. But instead, I'm still soaking in the peace and soaking in the rest that comes from being in his presence. And there's nothing like his presence. And when we leave this sanctuary, we try to maintain as best we can. We try to maintain that very same atmosphere wherever we go. Sometimes we're fortunate. We go home and we're still drunk in the spirit when we go to bed. And we wake up in the morning sometimes and we wake up and we're still drunk in the spirit. And maybe that atmosphere stays with us for a little bit while. A little while longer, but it's inevitable that we find that we run into eventually another atmosphere once again that's worldly and not heavenly. And it's not something that we created. It's not our fault. It's the age that we're living in. It's Satan's Eden that we're walking through. And so what is that speaking of? I mean, even just what I just described to you, that you're enjoying this rest, and you're enjoying this peace, you're enjoying this atmosphere, and you don't want to depart from it, and yet we find that we do for periods of time. What is that speaking of? It's speaking of the fact that there will be a time when we will never depart from that heavenly atmosphere, that we will forever remain in that atmosphere. We will never have to leave from his presence. We will never have to depart from the Shekinah glory light of his presence and just that peace and that rest and that love and that hope and just that heavenly atmosphere. So Israel certainly enjoyed, they were given a 1 in 7 and they enjoyed the fact that they didn't have to labor on Saturday and of course, not having to tend with the things of this life or to not be disturbed by others that were still laboring on Saturday, because Remember, this is a nation, so this was a national day of rest for the whole nation. This nation was chosen of God. These people were chosen of God. Some of us probably, you know, that grew up in the Midwest or grew up in other parts of the country and maybe even parts of the old country in Europe, some of us can probably still recall how stores weren't open on Sunday, right? How many can recall that? Yeah, Saturday, the bank wasn't open, right? And during the week, I never did understand this, the banker's hours. You ever hear that term? Banker's hours, it's like from 10 to 3 or something like that, right? And it's like, why do they do that? Why do they, I mean, everybody's working from 10 to 3, right? How are you supposed to get your money? I guess you're not, right? So things were closed on Sunday, and a lot of times they were closed on Saturday as well. And not only were things closed, but you couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday. And there's a lot of things that you just couldn't do on Sunday. It was almost like a national day of rest. And it certainly was for many of us. We all, it's a shame that we got away from that. But that's how things are. So Israel was blessed to have this national day of rest, if you will. But even though, and they certainly did enjoy, there were benefits to this. Even though they enjoyed the element of that day of rest, there were some that never enjoyed the rest that came from being in the presence of Jehovah God. They never benefited from the true rest that God was providing, that this day of rest was speaking of. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, Paul puts it like this. Speaking of this, he says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." Now notice, we are promised a rest. It's his rest. And we are entering into that rest with him. So he's resting, we are resting with him. It's something that he has set aside. It's something that he has sanctified. It's something that he's called us to walk in and to enjoy. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now to me, friends, especially as a pastor in particular, but in general, as a minister of the gospel, knowing what's available and knowing what that rest is, it tears my heart out to see people fail to enter into that rest. To not recognize that there's something greater just ahead of them that's been promised to them. But they fall short of entering into that rest. And you can see it by, how they live their lives. And we don't say that to be critical. We don't say that. We're not trying to point out that, you know, this person's on a roller coaster. I was on a roller coaster before I found the rest. Before I entered into the rest, I was unstable. I was up and down and in and out and on and off. Because you can't live the life without him. And we aren't called to manufacture a Christian life. We're called to live a Christian life. And the only way you can live a Christian life is to be born into the kingdom. So you can try to enter into the kingdom and try to partake of the benefits of the kingdom that you can't force your way into. Or you can be born into it and just enjoy it. So Paul says, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. So God gave them their Saturday, but it was only a shadow of a real rest that that the soul was prophesied to come into after the true Lamb of God was born among us and was offered up as the sacrifice of sin, the only worthy sacrifice of sin that willingly did it, and then we willingly accepted it and received it. Verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." So he's speaking to us as New Testament believers, but it was preached also unto them. "But the word preached did not profit them." Why? "Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So we know that there's more to this than just hearing intellectually, hearing the word. It must be mixed with faith, and faith is a revelation, right? Now, this word that was being brought to him was being brought through the mouth of a prophet. It doesn't get more word than that. There was nothing wrong with the word. It was, thus saith the Lord. It was coming straight from God's lips to the ear of his prophet, and then from his prophet to the people. So it was absolutely the word of the Lord. But when it was heard, it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So that word must be revealed to us. It must be quickened to us. So they could quote it, but they had no personal revelation of what was being said. And that's what faith is. It's a revelation. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed, do enter into rest. We're not going to enter into, we've entered into rest. A promised rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. So for some, sadly, going to church on Sunday is just something that they do. And, you know, it's better than a lot of other things that you could do, certainly. And there are benefits to it. But to some, that's all there is to it. And they have no conception of eternal life and how eternal life is just right there before them. They have no conception of that rest that comes from being in his presence and being in his bosom and hearing his word that is mixed with faith. They have no clue what the stimulation is that comes when the revelation of the word breaks on you. But if you receive the Holy Spirit, if you've been born again by the Spirit, your soul has already stepped into eternity and is already in a state of perfect rest. You have already entered into your rest. That part of you has already passed on from this life to the next life. That part of you is eternal. And the beautiful thing about it is that once that takes place, it can never be reversed. It's like we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's like the moth or the caterpillar, the caterpillar that wraps itself into a cocoon and then gets to the place where it rots out and turns into mush. And before you know it, out of that cocoon comes a beautiful butterfly. And you can look at the body of that butterfly and you can see that you can still see the shape of somewhat of a caterpillar. You could see a little bit of a resemblance of the previous kind of a creature, but it's now a new creature. Its diet has changed. Its habits have changed. Its eyesight has changed. Its fellowship is soaring in the heavenlies. It's no longer crawling around on the ground hoping that a bird doesn't peck it or it gets stepped on. It's no longer this homely, ugly, sightless thing, if that's what they are, but it's a new creature. And it can never, ever, 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 somebody say never.
Never.
I'll skip the ever, ever, ever part. It can never become a caterpillar ever again. Yet it carries around in it a shadow of what it once was is a kind of a remembrance, I suppose. I was just reading in the Wildlife Views here that's put out by state of Arizona by the Fish and Game, and it can be pretty interesting at times. And this last issue that came out was on the creatures of some of the creatures, the night creatures here in Arizona, and almost all the creatures are night creatures, so they're nocturnal. They feed at night and they're adapted to it. Anyway, it was talking about a certain kind of a moth. I'd never heard this before, but it was kind of a beautiful kind of a moth that it's a caterpillar and then it turns into a moth, kind of a beautiful example of a moth, and it never eats after that. It lives then to reproduce, and then it dies. And so there's actually stored up fat that's inside of this moth, and it just lives off of that until it reproduces, and then it dies. And there's so much that's going on around us in God's creation. So many things that he's done that we're just scratching the surface. And to even understand what it is that God did. And it causes you to, you know, you kind of ask the question in your own heart, your own mind, what were you thinking, God, when you did that, you know? What an amazing creature this one is. What an amazing creature that one is, you know? I was reading on, just humor me here for a moment. I was reading on aspects of the owl and how the owl has a very sharp eyesight. We understand that. And that most birds of prey, they have small heads. And the reason they have small heads is because you don't want it to interfere with the characteristics of flight. You don't want it to get in the way. But here's this bird with this great big head. And it's got two eyes that are, you know, behind the scenes there. They're not spherical like ours, and there's no muscles pulling them this way and that. They're actually tubular. And, you know, all of that hardware to make your eyes turn and move and blink, and I guess they blink, so they've got that part. But there's a lot of extra hardware that would have to go with moving their eyes around and all that. And so God designed them in such a way that their eyes don't move, their head does. And they can turn their head 180 degrees, you know. They scare the daylights out of you as they turn their head all the way around, and it comes all the way around again, you know. Their eyesight is keen, but they don't have cones. They just have rods, so their keen eyesight is in the dark. And, of course, they're creatures of the dark, and they hunt in the dark. And so since they don't have very many rods, they don't perceive as much detail as, say, we do, because the details come from the cones. And I see Sister Emma's writing this all down. She's going to pass the test on it. They mostly have rods and not cones, and so they don't see a whole lot of detail, and of course they don't see much color at all. Because it's just the rods. So they don't rely just on that keen eyesight, but they also have, their ears are made in a special way. They don't stick out from their head like yours and mine. They're kind of flush with the head, but one of them faces up and the other one faces down, so they kind of get this stereo effect. Their eyes are far apart so that they also get the, you know, the 3D effect, and they're able to judge distances and all of that. And their face is kind of concave, I guess, is the word. It's kind of like a radar dish, and a radar dish is shaped that way so that it receives and transmits radio waves efficiently. Well, their face is kind of concave so that they can receive that sound that's coming at them. And even the fibers that make up their, you know, their feathers, their feathers are not robust like some of the other animals, but their feathers are constructed in such a way to help direct the sound as it comes to their ears. And so their ears are so sensitive that they can, all they have to do is just turn their head just the tiniest little bit, and they're hearing a sound that's in front of them, and it just locks in where that sound's coming, and they can go right after that rodent that they're hearing just based on sound, and not even on the visual part, right? And because of how their head rotates around, and because of how quickly they rotate it around, if that was you and I rotating our head as quickly as they did, we would pass out. But they're made in a special way. We have, I think there's 7 vertebrae in our neck. They have 13. So what am I trying to get at? For this all to just happen, I mean, come on. Good grief. Give me a break. All of these things, and God was mindful of all of those little details. I'll leave you one little last thought. And God thought of all of that ahead of time. He wasn't just making it up as he went along. He thought, and he wasn't getting better, right? His first thought was his right thought. So the other thing that I was kind of amazed by is that I know, because I've listened to him and been around them at night, and we've even held some owls at one point in time or another. We didn't capture them. We didn't keep them, so don't go reporting us. But I always assumed that they don't make much sound in their flight because they don't want to scare away their prey. But they pointed out in this article that their hearing is so sensitive that if they were making a lot of noise, they wouldn't be able to hear, or it would overwhelm their senses. In fact, their hearing is so sensitive that when they make the hooting sound, there's something, little something in their ears that shuts off. They're not able to hear for that brief amount of time, so they don't blow out their own hearing with making their hooting sound. What a God that we serve. What does that have to do with anything? He sat back and marveled at his own work. You say, well, it was no surprise to him. Well, it's one thing to think about something. It's another thing to do it and experience it, isn't it? It's one thing to think about having children. It's another thing to have them. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, as we said, if you've received the Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have already, your soul is quickened, and you have already stepped into that perfect rest. You've entered into it, and so you no longer labor in the soul against sin. You're no longer a sinner. Everybody gets quiet. Whenever, oh, if I say amen to that, God's going to smack me because I still make mistakes. There's a difference between making a mistake and being a sinner. A sinner is an unbeliever. You believe in the soul now. You are no longer bound in the soul by Satan. You are no longer a captive of Satan and his fallen angel group. Your soul is no longer seeking for a place of rest, but has already entered into an eternal rest. And nothing can upset that. Nothing can change it. Isn't that wonderful? You have entered into his rest. And you can never be the same ever again. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So we can listen to the word, and we should, and we do. We can feed on the word, and we should, and we do. And we can say amen to the word, and we should, and we do. But if we have not yet entered into his rest, that won't do for us what it'll do for those that are born again of his Spirit. Some of us can be on the path to entering into that rest, and that promise is yet ahead of us. And so don't take this as a negative, because it's not meant as a negative. It's a process. It's something that we all go through. You don't accept Jesus as your Savior and instantly you're born again of the Spirit of God. There's a process. Faith that's built in. There's justification that takes place. There's sanctification that takes place in your life before God comes and puts his seal on you and fills you with the Spirit. So that's where so much, let me just put it this way, that's where so much dissatisfaction with the church comes from. And it's frustrating. If you're born again of the Spirit, it's frustrating to watch people get so hung up on their dissatisfaction with church. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're not dissatisfied. You've entered into rest. You've found what everybody else, whether they realize it or not, the whole world is looking for this rest. But they're looking for it through alcohol or through the attainment of goods or riches or love or lust, whatever. But they're trying to find this rest some other way. But there's only one way to find this rest. So there's so much dissatisfaction with the church over time because people don't enter into this rest. Because if that word that you are hearing is not mixed with faith, it's not going to produce in you what it will in a Holy Ghost-filled believer in Jesus Christ. And that is why some will continue to be tossed about. They'll be tossed about, as Paul says, by Timothy, as James says, by every wind of doctrine. And you'll just shake your head and you're thinking, man, what else could come by? And how soon people are shook by it. Easily shook when divisions come. And they do come. And they will come. No matter how faithful the church body of true believers are, there will be divisions. No matter who the pastor is. Jesus had divisions in his own camp. One of them sold him out. Paul had divisions. Those that do not enter into his rest will be tossed about whenever the shakings come. And there will be shakings. God not only allows it, but he causes it at times. He said, once more will I not shake the earth only, but the heavens also, so that everything that could be shook will be shook. Right? But once the soul has been sealed in, the world is sealed out. And it's you and him only behind the veil. You're in love with him. You're communing with him. He's communing with you. He satisfies. It's you and his Shekinah presence. Friends, it's no different than Aaron going behind the veil. Actually, it's no different. It's actually greater than that, because Aaron went behind the veil and the Shekinah glory came in behind the veil, and he was privileged to be in the presence of that. But this is that Shekinah coming down behind the veil of your flesh and coming down into your soul and communing with you and you with him. This is greater than anything. This is greater than what was foreshadowed, was merely foreshadowed of the Old Testament that we marvel at and that we're amazed at. And he satisfies our soul in ways that nothing else can ever do. How many knows that? And many will listen to what they should and shouldn't do, and they'll claim to believe it, and they'll claim to believe the message, and they'll say, that's just the truth. But then they'll go right on living just as they did before the word came across their path. And they will find fault with others because they haven't found that rest themselves. And therefore, they are not enjoying the benefits of that rest. And they know that they're not without fault themselves. And so if you're not cutting the mustard, nobody else is going to cut it either. And it's actually more comforting to find fault in somebody else than to focus on the fact that you're falling short. And the church says, you enter into that rest and your worries are over. Hallelujah. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of a seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth, the same must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now, if that was the pattern, if that's what took place under the shadow, then what will take place under the fulfillment? There will be those that don't enter into that. And the reason they don't enter into it is because of unbelief. And unbelief is because you need a birth. That's the cure to unbelief. So you've entered into his rest and you have ceased from all of your labors. You're no longer trying to justify yourself. You're no longer trying to convince yourself that you're saved. You're no longer trying to convince yourself that you are accepted in the beloved. You are. It's done. The work is finished. You have entered into his rest and you have ceased from your own labors. It's not you any longer trying to be good enough. It's not you any longer trying to justify yourself before God. It's you recognizing that you are justified in him. I thank God for Luther and his message and for the light that came under that Reformation. I thank God for Wesley and his message and for the further Reformation that came and the light being restored of a sanctified life. And I thank God for the restoration of the gifts and during the Pentecostal movement. But those that were blessed by those works of Reformation in the church, they were not resting like those that are living at the end of this last day who have been baptized in the soul and have entered into his rest. We don't realize how privileged we are. We don't realize what an honor. We don't realize what's available to us that wasn't previously available throughout the ages. It wasn't in the early stages of the church, but the church grew cold and the life went into the roots, into the ground, and then that life had to come up and a plant had to grow to produce that seed once again. So here we are in the seed time. What a privileged people we are. And, ask yourself this tonight. Why is it that these last day people are now entering into his rest? Why is that? It's because they're not going to go the way of the grave, but they have received rapturing grace. They have received rapturing faith that will change their bodies while they are yet standing on the earth. They are of a few throughout the history of the world that will not taste death as everybody else. These are those that will not see a grave. They'll not be embalmed. They'll not be put into the ground. Their family's going to save a lot of money. Hopefully their family goes with them, so it wouldn't be their problem anyway. Or they're not going to be cremated if they chose to go that route, or have their ashes put in the urn that's set on a mantle or spread over the land or the sea. People who will bypass the grave, as Moses did, as Enoch did, as Elijah did, except you are going to leave this world and step into a glorified body. They didn't do that, but you will. They stepped into a theophany, but you will step into a glorified body. And the church says, verse 6, seeing therefore that it remaineth, the same must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David. This is kind of interesting how Paul puts it. Not saying through David, saying in David. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So the word was said in David. And so, if God chose to say that word in a man, God will also choose to reveal that word through man. And we are living in a time when God's going to live that word out. He's going to reveal it through human flesh. Verse 8, Hebrews 4, verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So Peter was not resting, Judas was not resting, Matthew was not resting. They weren't resting before Jesus went to the cross. That rest came after. After he chose to lay down his life, and then after he picked up his life, and after he sent his very life back to the church, well, then they entered into that rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So there's a rest. There's a genuine, heartfelt peace and rest in the soul. Now, people that don't realize this or don't believe it, that's why they're so tossed about. That's why they can't seem to keep the victory. Because they don't believe that there actually is this rest. They think you're making it up. They get angry with you because they think that you're trying to make something out of yourself, and you're trying to, you got too much confidence in yourself. You're saying you're not going to fall. You have no clue when you make those kind of statements what it is that we're actually professing. I'm not professing that I'm going to keep myself. I needed to be saved. I needed to be changed. I needed to be kept. What I'm saying is this is his work, and it is his rest that he's called me to enter into, and he has done this work. And he will finish this work unto the day of our Lord. He will complete this work, and he'll not lose a single one. It's a perfect work that he is doing. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. So it isn't do this and don't do that. Of course, friends, we Of course, there are things that we won't do, and there's things that we will do, and we understand that, you know, even to get a birth, there's some things that you just got to be obedient to before God is going to fill you with His Spirit. Because if you can't obey things that you're outwardly hearing that God is telling you, how are you going to obey a voice once it's down on the inside of you? You're not going to get filled with them. So you are not, you're no longer working. Oh, friends, that's where the real rest comes from, right? Is realizing He is keeping me. I am in the palm of His hand. I can't be lost. I've been purchased by His, I belong to Him. This is not my life. I couldn't take it back if I wanted to, and I don't want to. He has given me life, and this is real life, and this is real living. Hallelujah. So we can read, think about it this way. We can read, you know, several chapters of the Bible each day and listen to several messages, and then we can say, you know, I feel close to God because I have done these things. And, you know, we can actually let that kind of weigh on us. It can be kind of a works-based thing that, you know, I feel justified. I feel like I'm close to God. I feel like I'm overcoming. I feel like I'm, you know, I might make it because I read all these scriptures today. Or I listened to all these messages. And of course, there's a great feeling that comes with that. And there are blessings that come with that, right? Will we benefit from those things? We most certainly will. But that is not the rest that is promised to us. Because you're trying to do something to make yourself acceptable and justified you are trying to do something to obtain that rest, right? Earn that rest, if you will. But this rest that he's speaking of requires no more labors. So it's not you doing anything. It's what he's already done. And you accepting that and believing it and walking in it. And the church says, I'm trying to describe here tonight what color looks like to blind people. And I'm not calling anybody blind here. But I heard these very same words. I heard these things preached. And I wanted to believe. And I wanted to have something. I wanted something greater than what I had. Because I knew that if it was up to me to keep myself, that I was going to mess it up. Because I had a track record for that. And before you get too high and mighty, so do you. There's no flesh that'll glory in God's presence. If you're guilty of a part, you're guilty of all. So if we are trusting our salvation tonight by those works that we're doing, well, we still have not found His rest. Because when He entered into His rest, He didn't work any longer, right? If I feel justified in Christ because of my labors in reading and my labors in listening, well, then what about the days that I can't find the time to do as much? And yes, I do have those days, and so do you. What about the times when I'm fighting fires because there's things going wrong left and right, and I don't have time to maybe listen to a message, or, you know, I'm not maybe studying the Word personally at the level. I certainly will do it for the ministry, but I'm talking about personally, right? What about when I'm exhausted and I can't listen to three messages? Maybe only one. Am I still justified then? See what I'm getting at? Because it was based on works, right? Those things are not what brings me into His rest. I'm saved today because I accepted the free gift of God that comes with my salvation. I accept, I believe, I confess. I have ceased from my own works, and I no longer labor against sin, or unbelief, or labor to find that rest. When God entered into His rest, what did He do? Did He have to do a certain number of exercises first and then do some heavy lifting and then press His way into that, you know, push His way? That's how it is. I don't know about you, but, you know, different jobs that I've had throughout my career, it seemed like I had to press to take a vacation. I mean, I've even worked for a bosses before that were kind of narcissistic that, you know, would try to shame you for taking a vacation. Of course, they take theirs, you know, when the time comes around. But, oh, no, you can't leave. This has got to be done and that's got to be done. And this isn't a good time for you to go. Well, if there's never a good time for you to go, then by definition, any time's a good time to go, right? So I can remember having to fight my way out the door because, you know, the world's falling apart and, you know, you're the only one that can hold it together, and, right? And so you actually had to labor to enter into that rest, and a lot of times it wasn't much of a rest because you're thinking about what you, you know, what you left behind. And, you know, if you only take 1 week off, you don't get any rest. If you take 2 weeks off at the end of the second week, you're starting to rest. How many knows that's true? So that's why they don't give you three-week vacations, because if you waited till the third week to go back, you wouldn't go back. So did God have to do, you know, press into this rest? Did he have to do a certain number of novenas to, you know, handle a bunch of prayer beads or say a certain number of hail so-and-sos? And of course he didn't. He simply ceased from his own labors and entered into his rest, which he had set aside for himself, and he's invited you to step into as well. And when he entered into his rest, he didn't go back and do a single redo. What's done was done. When Jesus was hung on the cross, and before he gave up the ghost, as it were, he said, "It is finished." He didn't say it's partway finished. It's most, you know, I'm going to have to come back. There's some things that I just didn't get done. It just wasn't time, you know. Look at what he accomplished in 3.5 years. And we claim we don't have enough time, you know. 3.5 years. He accomplished the entire work. Everything was done, right? He accomplished your salvation. He made it possible for you to enter into your rest. Amen. And it was settled before he gave up the ghost. He said, "It's finished. My work is done." So he ceased from his labors. And when he said that, he meant it. What's left to go back and redo? So what I want us to take from this tonight is that if you have entered into your rest, you need to recognize just how wonderful this is, just how great it is. The longer that you walk with the Lord, the more your memory can fade on what it was like to not have that rest. And if we're not careful, we can kind of take for granted this rest that the world knows nothing about. So what I'm trying to say is we need to remember our Sabbath day and keep it holy. And our Sabbath day is not a particular day. It's the rest that we have labored to enter into. So with that, and I'm speaking to some worry warts here tonight, and not all of them are here tonight, but I'll just keep repeating it. Don't let Satan cause you to doubt whether you have it or not. Because you know that you have it. There's times that you know that you know that you know. But since you're a human being and there's two parts of you that's not eternal, there's two parts of you that hasn't been changed, there's two parts of you that's still mortal, there's two parts to you that the enemy can still take his jabs at. We can get under pressure in our spirit. We are limited. We are finite with what we can handle, what we can take. We can get exhausted in our flesh. We can suffer from a lack of sleep. And we can find that at times our minds actually have questions. And our flesh is experiencing some forms of anxiety. But that is not where the rest is at. The rest is in the soul. It's finished in the soul. So we need to not take those times too seriously and not waver during those particular times and not let the devil beat us upside of one side and down the other. You know you're going to come through to the other side of it. We don't want in times like that to start questioning, well, do I have that peace? Do I have that? Of course you do. You can absolutely lose your mind and all is well in the soul. God gave you this day. Don't go back to work on this day. Don't work out. You've worked out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've worked it out. The scripture says, make your calling and election sure. What does that mean? That means you can make it sure. If we were commanded to make it sure, make it sure. But once it's sure, it's sure. Remember a young minister years back, he got up and said one time, he says, yeah, make your calling and election sure every day. It's like, well, if I have to make it sure tomorrow, then it wasn't sure today. If it's sure today, I don't have to make it sure tomorrow. It's sure. There are things that are sure. And you can know that you know that you know that you've entered into this rest. Come on, church, help me out. Don't let the devil rob a single one of us tonight. The rest is in the soul. Verse 11. Let us therefore labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, speaking of the children of Israel. Let's look at Isaiah here for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. Isaiah says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's what's taking place every time you come to church. Do you realize you don't have to stress? Do you realize you don't have to say, okay, God, there's all these different things that I need to know and I need to study up and these things need to be revealed. You don't even know what you need to know. He does. And you can't reveal anything to yourself. Right? If he doesn't reveal it to you, you don't see it. So you're trusting in him. So what I'm trying to tell you is that line upon line and here a little and there a little and precept upon precept, that happens every time we come together to hear the word. And you're not even aware many times that it's taken place. But it is taking place. The word is being built here and upon this and upon that. Tying everything together. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So, the stammering lips is not the Shabbat. We know that the Pentecostals ran off with that when the gift of tongues was coming back to the body, and they said that the stammering lips was the Shabbat. The stammering lips is not the Shabbat, but it will be at a time when there are stammering lips that this rest will be ushered forth. And it will be a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord himself. And it is promised to those that are living in those kind of times. And guess what? We're living in those kind of times. And he says, I will usher in a Shabbat in times like those. So it's not the keeping of a particular day that is a day of rest. We assemble ourselves together for the hearing of the word and for the worshiping and so that the body can minister unto the body and so God can minister to each one so we'd be exhorted, so we'd be corrected, taught, whatever. And even the more so, as Paul said, as we see the day approaching. So it isn't the keeping of a particular day that is the rest. They were given one day in seven in the Old Testament And they entered into a shadow of arrest that was yet to come. But those under a New Testament covenant, they enter into this promised rest, and this rest is every day. They are resting every day of the week in the soul. And it is no longer just God keeping his rest, but it is his people also that have entered into his rest along with him. So our flesh and our spirit, they're bombarded with bombarded by the billboards and the enticements every single day. And we labor to keep ourselves under ourselves, right? We don't trust the flesh. It's not that there's no desire in our soul to live like the world, but our flesh has to have a tight rein on it, right? Amen. Oh, come on, friends. People want to teach that your flesh is perfect when you receive the Holy Ghost. Well, if my flesh is perfect, why do I need a new body? What's wrong with the old one? Everything. I won't be tempted in that new body of flesh, but this body is a channel that the enemy can get in his licks. So in the soul, though, it's already settled. In the soul, we have passed already from death unto life. And that's why it doesn't, and this sounds like we're being so impersonal. This gets people so worked up and they think you're just cruel to make these kind of statements. No, we say it because it's the truth. Oh, I know it's fantastic to hear. But we say it because it's the truth. That's why it doesn't matter what the circumstances are in our lives. We can move into his presence at any time. And we can say, I thank you, Father, for giving me this eternal rest in my soul. I'm about to lose my mind. I'm about to snap. I don't know if I can take much more of this. But thank you, Lord, because my peace is in you and my rest is in you and my joy is in you, and you are going to keep me, and I will not fall because you will keep me. I thank you, Father, for giving me this eternal rest in my soul, and in the midst of a hard trial, we can come into his presence, we can be refreshed, we can find peace, we can find joy, hope, and love. Don't look for self-pity, look for peace, look for rest. You don't need somebody to feel sorry for you. In fact, the only sorry I'm going to feel for you is that you don't enter into your rest. Amen. And when we make mistakes, notice I said when. When we make mistakes, we don't get saved all over again. But we get back up. And we repent and we say we're sorry and we go on with him. And we never lose that rest that's anchored in the soul. We're sealed until the day of our redemption. So we say, thank you, Father, that I have a place in you, that I can be cleansed and I can be washed and I can be revived and I can be, I can have hope. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So that's a pattern. And the scripture just, friends, the scripture just flat out declares that some are going to accept this and some aren't. And to me, I just can't think of anything more tragic than to have what it is that you need and want and to refuse it. So the refreshment is laying on the inside of you now, if you're born again of the Spirit of God. You have a well springing up within you, so that when you thirst, you have but to drink. And then you push out, and then you drink, and you push out. You come into the sanctuary. You've had a hard week. You're resting in your soul, but you still have hard weeks. And you begin to give him thanks. And you begin making love to him. And you begin to be refreshed. Now God has, we'll pull over here in just a minute, but God has several ways of refreshing his people. How many knows that? There are times when we just need to get alone with him. And shut our door.
and lay before him. Get away from everybody and just get shut in with God. There are times that we need to draw that refreshing when it comes by assembling ourselves together with the local portion of the body. How many knows that we can create that atmosphere for one another? There are times when we just absolutely run out of words to express what is in us. And another language comes forth that is unfamiliar to us. And we don't even know what's being uttered. But in the soul, we know that something is taking place. And we know that that one that is down in us, that is causing us to groan and causing us to utter, that very same one is also listening and is giving us what we need that we don't even know how to ask for. So he does the asking and we don't even understand what he's asking. And he does the providing. What's not to like about that? What's not to trust about that? Even when we don't understand, and that's a lot of the time, he's there working these things out. There are times when it's you and your wife, or it's you and a parent, or you and another family member. They're called to have an old-fashioned meeting with him. And the result of that is you are refreshed. There are times when you're reading your Bible. There are times when you're listening to a message. And you find that you are being refreshed as the stimulation of the revelation strikes your soul. God has so many ways to refresh us. It might be that it'll start out as a prayer. And before you know it, you feel like you can leap over a wall and run through a troop. He can visit you in a dream and either interpret it to you or send the interpretation through another. An angel can visit you unawares and minister to you and refresh you. It's a time of refreshing. Isaiah 28:12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Let that not be said amongst us. This is a very familiar scripture, but just for, we've been quoting it so much, you probably think I'm a broken record, but it just fits right in with what we're bringing. And if you haven't been listening to what we've said prior, I would be remiss to not include it here. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not a different rest. It's the same rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest. You shall find rest in your souls. Not you might or it's possible. You shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a rest that we need renewed again and again. We never lose it, but we need it renewed. You understand? We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? We need it renewed again and again. I labor to minister to others. Tomorrow I'm going to want to crawl underneath a rock. And maybe the enemy is going to have me go down memory lane and say, why did you say this? And why did you say that? And are you sure about this? And what did that, blah, 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 blah. Right? Well, I just need rest. And I have enough experience. I've done this long enough to not give hardly any time to those thoughts. Because I won't have that question the day after tomorrow. It won't seem the same way. Why? Because I'm going to get the rest and the refreshing that I need. Right? So we labor to minister to others, and as a result, we need to be renewed. Jesus himself had to be renewed. He said virtue came out of him, and he had to go and rest, right? We rub shoulders every single day with others as we walk through Satan's Eden. And yet you can be in, I don't know, Walmart and be in need of a refreshing. And Right in the middle of Walmart, he'll bring a tear to your eye, put a spring in your step, right there in the middle of Walmart. Thanks, Lord. Well, what do you care? Would you rather be refreshed or you're worried about what people are going to think about you? Come on, they're the weirdos. What they're believing in doesn't make sense to you either. So it's not constrained to a certain place because he will meet with you wherever he has put his name. And guess where he's put his name? He's written his name upon your heart. And your name is written upon his palms. He is our rest. He is our peace. He is our portion. And if you haven't found that yet, I'm speaking in tongues to you tonight. But just receive that. Believe it. Believe that there's something greater for you, that he's promised for you. When we learn of him, he said, learn of me and you will find rest, right? Well, just learning of him, as I walk with him, just learning of him gives me rest. Just learning of him causes me to quit worrying more and more about things that I worry about, because I learn of him more and more and I realize he's got it in control. That nothing's out of control. I don't need to worry. And it's not going to change anything. Your soul has moved behind the veil where there is an eternal rest, and he shut the door. And no one can open that door but him. But your flesh will get weary, and you will wear down, and you will need to be refreshed. Come on, friends, that's the truth, isn't it? Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the pastor puts you out of the church. Whereby you are sealed until you don't feel justified any longer. Whereby you are sealed until you skip a day that you're listening to the message. It doesn't say that. How long are you sealed? Until the day of your redemption. He puts his seal on there and says, you're not breaking this seal. But I make mistakes, Brother Doug. Join the human race. You didn't cease being human. That's your flesh, not your soul. Just repent, take it to him, and he will wash you. Then he will refresh you, and he will renew you. Because you are sinless if you are in Christ Jesus. How could you be in Christ Jesus and be sinful? You can't be. You are sinless. I'm talking about your soul. Your flesh is not in Christ Jesus. Your spirit is not in Christ Jesus. Your soul is. So our flesh and our spirit is being brought into subjection to the soul. You still with me? So listen closely to this, and please don't tune me out. Your flesh can still grieve the Spirit of God. I know that there are some that teach that your spirit cannot, your flesh cannot. Why would Paul say, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? Why would he even say that if it's not possible to grieve the Holy Spirit? Your prophet grieved the Holy Spirit. Your prophet told a lie. Grieved the spirit away. Then he went to pray for somebody and he said, you've got to make that thing right. So he went and made it right. Your flesh is not redeemed. Come on, church. But your soul will not grieve his spirit. So we keep ourselves under ourselves while our soul rests in him. Paul follows that very same verse up with this very next one. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put those things away from you. Now, those things are not finding their way into your soul. If you've passed from death unto life, if you've been quickened, those things are not in your soul. They won't find their way into your soul. But you can get weary. You can get worn out. You can go through a trial, and you can make yourself a complex. And as a result of that, you can be tempted with
holding something and holding on to some bitterness. And, right? Come on. Saying something that you're going to feel bad about saying, and you'll take it back. You'll pay a price. So we can be tempted by these things, and we can slip, but we will make those things right when we do. We're not preaching sinless perfection, if you want to put it that way. Are you with me? The soul, there's no sin, but this flesh, you can't trust it. And anybody who preaches that you can trust it, well, I'd like to see some of these people, wouldn't you? Some of these water walkers. I mean, we still disappoint ourselves, don't we? We're resting in the soul. And that rest must work its way from the soul into the body and into the spirit realm and take subjection into those realms. Make your body come into subjection to the Word. Right? Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgive one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, you will do this if you are refreshed. You've got to get your portion first. The measure that you forgive is the measure you feel forgiven. Oh, come on, church. Help me out here. Oh, bless God. You can't have the Holy Ghost and grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, that's funny. I believe you have the Holy Ghost and you've grieved me more than once. In fact, what you just said grieves me. Grieves the Spirit that's down inside of me. Right? Come on, friends. Let's don't make this so fanatical that nobody's going to, you know. Let's realize that we're still in pest houses. Which one of you can trust your flesh tonight? You know, which one of you doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit ever, right? Which one of you can go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant and say, have at it? I don't trust my flesh to eat everything. I don't eat three meals a day. I don't think you need to for one reason, but I don't trust my flesh. The more I feed my flesh, the more my flesh wants to feed. How many knows that's true? I can't trust my flesh. I hardly ever eat sugar anymore. You know why? Because if I eat sugar, my flesh craves sugar. And then I got to battle with my flesh. I feel like I'm starving to death. Right? And it's because you ate sugar. So you break that cycle. So what am I trying to say? I don't trust my flesh. Oh, but you're sealed in with the Holy Ghost. That means you can eat anything. Don't you wish? So if Christ is sealed in you, you will do these things that you will forgive and you will be kind to one another and you will be tenderhearted, you will forgive one another. And you will want to do these things, but you won't do it out of obligation, but you'll do it out of the love that's in the soul. I'm going to close with this tonight. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses was verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end, and if you're born again of His Spirit, you will. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So they were provoking God in the wilderness, the children of Israel, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They didn't go into the land. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So this isn't everybody. There were those that went into the land, but there were those that never did go into the land because they provoked God. They hardened their hearts. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, having said all that, do you know why the theme of our message is only? 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 It's unbelief that's a problem, isn't it? We can think that we're being the utmost humble, and we can call it humility, but it's unbelief. We can feel like we're being the utmost humble when we say, oh, well, I'm no good. I'm just a worm. I'll never be anything good. And, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, I've heard that over and over and over. And people, they say that proudly, and they say it in their own thinking. They're thinking they're being humble. But it's unbelief. Come on, friends. If you're a sinner, you're an unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, you will not enter into that rest. Right? So you're either a sinner or you're not. We were all sinners. We all have sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Right? But he came to take away our sin. He came to give us the pardon. And he came to change that nature that's down in this soul. So that we're no longer doubting God, but we're believing God. God's word doesn't have to be proved to us. We believe it anyway. Right? We're not doubting. We believe every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't understand every word. And we understand it more and more as he reveals it to us. But the bottom line is we believe it. We only... So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I believe God. Amen. How many can say that tonight? Amen. You say, but I'm struggling with this or that. Well, just be honest and say, God, help my unbelief. Amen. Say, God, I don't want to disbelieve. I don't want to doubt. I want to believe. This is too fantastical maybe, or it's too... But I want to believe it. I want to embrace it. If your word declares it, I want to declare it. Whether I understand it or not, I want to take your word and put it in its highest position in my life. I want to take you at your word, regardless of how I feel, what I think, what I know about myself. If this is what you say, if you say that you have given me your righteousness, I'm not going to argue with you. If you say you have justified me, it's God that justifies. You don't do it. He does. So if you say I'm justified in your sight, well, then I believe that. Regardless of my mistakes or my faults or my abilities or my weaknesses,
I take you at your word. You said it, God. Then watch yourself walk in it. We're either going to believe what God says or we're going to believe what the devil says. Right? And that fake humility, that's not humility at all. It's unbelief. Let's just call it what it is. You're calling God a liar. We're not going to call him a liar. How many want to say that tonight? God, I'm not going to call you a liar. I'm going to say what you said. If this is what you said about me, my confession is going to match your confession. Whether it makes sense to me or not, whether it's too fantastical or not, this is what you said. And I'm going to walk in that. Let's stand. We have quotes to back all of this up. This is not, we've studied this for years. We've worked it out. And God has revealed these things to us along the way. Every one of these things has been proven. How many knows that? You know, there are some that are professional church attenders that are disgruntled. And so when they decide that they're disgruntled and it's time to go somewhere else, well, then they start to try to dig up stuff that's casting doubt. And, you know, and it's really insulting, really. They don't even really realize what they don't know. And they don't realize what we do know. And they don't realize the dedication that you see me reading scripture and I'll mispronounce a word. And when I catch it, I'll go back and I'll, or if a word was plural and I said it and it wasn't plural, I'll go back. I want to be right. Sure. I'm not playing with this. Right? This is my life. Right? And so everything that we believe and everything that we teach, it's got to be proven to us before we'll bring it, right? So people will, for example, here's one of the latest ones. It's nothing new. It's a kind of a childish little thing that people have used over the years. But, we don't agree with the way that you're doing communion at the church. Well, that's funny. You've been doing it for 15 years. Why is it a problem now? Well, what's your problem with it? Well, I just heard this the other day. We don't like the fact that you give the children the bread after the communion instead of burning it. Well, first of all, where does it say in the New Testament to burn the bread? Where does it say that? It doesn't say. At the Last Supper, when Jesus was having communion with his disciples, did they burn the bread? It's something that we carry over from the Old Testament, because that's what they did in the Old Testament. They burned whatever was left, right? Because it was a shadow of something. It was speaking of something. But your prophet gave the bread to the children. Rather than burn it, he gave it to the children, right? So I figure if he could do that, we can do that, right? So really, your beef is with him, right? Oh, but we're going to leave a church over that and maybe go to a church that doesn't even have communion. Now who's being disobedient? What I'm getting at is you don't think I've thought that through? You don't think that I've prayed over it? You don't think that I know you do. I'm preaching to the choir right now. But what I'm trying to get is, what I'm trying to get across to you is how sincere I am about the truth and about the word. And I trust that you are the same. I trust that you're running everything that you hear through the filter of God's word. And if you hear something that doesn't, you know, maybe it was mispronounced, or maybe it's Acts 2:48 and there isn't a 2:48, and you know that. Well, you know what I meant. You're not going to get hung up and quit over it and whatever. But you're going to run that through the filter of God's word, and you're just going to lay that aside and say, okay, that's the human part, right? And I'm not going to worry about it because that's my brother and I'm not perfect either, right? But I'm going to receive the word as it comes forth. But realize we're not playing with this, right? Everything that we bring, it's inspired. It's been proven to us. We're not teaching something we don't know about. There was 20 years ago, I wouldn't have preached about some of the things I'm preaching about now because I didn't know about those things then like I know now. So we preach what we know.
Amen.
And we trust God.
Amen.
And we believe that He's leading us and guiding us. And if He doesn't keep us, we can't be kept. Our confidence is in Him, right? So what am I trying to say? You're going to hear about these things and it's going to send ripples because it always does. What I want you to hear from your pastor first is that these things are unbelief. And unbelief, we are warned. I mean, people that are doing these things are not resting. And they're not resting because of unbelief. We should be careful about what we say about one another. Especially those that are entrusted to bring us the word of life. Should be careful. Should have more confidence in God than that. Or go back to the denominations where it's all hit and miss if that's what you think it is. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to things that we have to deal with. It tears your heart out when you know that you have the truth. And others are bucking against the truth. It tears your heart out because you know that you have what they need. And you actually care more about their soul than they do. Right? You continue to pray and hold out for them while there's a breath in their body. But it's kind of hard for God to help you if you're fighting them. We don't come to church to fight, do we? We come to church to feed upon the word, to help one another, to edify one another. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. Tender hearted. Forgiving one another. What a concept. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful to have this sure word of Your word, Lord, Your testimony. We are so confident that it's Your word that our souls are resting upon it tonight. We're not following cunningly devised fables. We don't have itching ears. And we're not going to heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears, wanting to hear things that appeal to the flesh. But what we have is Your word. We have the pure word, the unadulterated word, the perfect word, the word that was once, the faith that was once delivered to the saints has been restored. Our hearts have been turned back to that original faith once again here in the end time. And it's producing an end time people. It's producing an overcoming people. And yes, we fully admit that many of the things that we state that's according to Your word sounds fantastical to the natural mind. It sounds fantastical to the denominational believer. It sounds fantastical to the professional church member. But to those who have been called to this life, it's where would we go? Who else has the words of life? Lord, we know that Peter, the great apostle Peter, been entrusted with the keys of the kingdom, and he opened the door to the Gentiles, as it were, and stuck the key in the lock. And they said, "What, men and brethren, what must we do?" And he gave them the recipe. And yet Peter, in speaking about the first church age messenger, Paul, the master architect, the one that you use to lay the foundation that others need to consider if they build upon it. Peter said that Paul uttered some things that were hard to understand, hard to know. And yet, he knew that it was the words of life. He knew that it was the truth. So there are things that we won't understand in a greater measure until we pass over to the other side, or things that perhaps you'll continue to unfold over time in this dimension, in the dimension to come. In fact, we know that you're going to unfold yourself to us throughout eternity. So we're constantly going to be feeding upon and learning your ways and your... It won't be boring. But Lord, our confidence is in you. And we want to be that type of a person that is just prone to believe. We were born unbelievers, every one of us. We were born in sin, and sin is unbelief. And the things that sinners do are not sin themselves. The things that sinners do are attributes of unbelief. There are things that people do because they are unbelievers. But Lord, we know that if we've been born from above, that there's a new nature that's in us. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. That gene seed that was in you before the foundation of the world, that's manifested in flesh, has been quickened. And Lord, if it came from you, there's no sin in it. And Lord, if it came from you, and you are the Word that was made flesh, well, then it is part of that Word that's being made manifest. And you said that your Word will not return into you void, but it will accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. Lord, we are being changed from glory unto glory unto glory. And it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We know that there's a process that's still in the works, but we know that in the soul that is died out, has been born again of your Spirit, has passed, past tense, has passed from death unto life, and is now eternal, is now sealed away until the day of its redemption. And we're counting on that, Lord. Our trust is in you. And Lord, it is my fervent prayer as pastor of this church, it is my fervent prayer that there'll not be a single one that fails to enter into that rest. That you've made available that great rest that you've invited us to, that you've made available and you've called us to enter into. May there not be a single one. And Lord, we know that it's a journey. We know that it's each one of us are in different phases of the journey. And so wherever we're at in the journey, it's not a... We're not good because we're in this part or bad because we're in that part. We're just going forward, and that's what we want to do, each and every one. We want to go further and higher in you. So if we haven't entered into that rest, may we do so, Lord. May we surrender to you. May we take you at your word. May we believe you. We must believe you, because it's unbelief that will keep us from entering into that rest. It's doubting that there is something greater for us. It's doubting that these things are possible that we're speaking of. It's doubting that there truly is something more than just going to church and accepting you as our Savior. And those things are necessary. Those things are wonderful, but there's more. And we say that tonight not because we're imagining it or not because we're making something up. We say it because you've declared it and you've purchased it. And Lord, we want to receive everything that you have for us. And we want to walk in everything that you have for us. So I pray, oh God, that you minister to each and every heart. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would purpose in our hearts to just take you at your word and to believe you and just be as honest as we can with you, Lord, and say, Father, I believe you. Help my unbelief. If there change anything in me, if there is any doubt, Lord, take it away. Father, I want to just take you at your word, and I want to walk in everything that you've called me to walk in. I would hate for my sacrifice to purchase something and for me not to walk into it, for you to take stripes upon your body, for you to suffer, for you to go through the things that you went through, and then me not take advantage of what you purchased for me, what you called me to walk in. I would hate to get to the other side to find out that I could have had peace and joy, genuine peace and joy, and rest. That I could walk, that I could live from day to day without worry, without being anxious, without being fearful. I would hate to find out that you've prepared a rest for me that I could have walked in, but unbelief got in the way. So I pray, oh God, that you'd just minister to each and every heart as I commit each and every one in your hands, Lord, and as we express our love towards each and every one, and Lord, our hearts go out to each one, and Lord, if everyone has entered into that rest, that's a wonderful thing, and we rejoice, but we do know, Lord, that some of us, or many of us, are still journeying to enter into that rest, and just as those that have went before them have done of the same, and we know that it's a process that you take us through, and so may we look for the fulfillment of your word in our lives, and may we not doubt, may we not allow unbelief to dissuade us or cause us to miss out on any good thing that you have for us. May your blessings be upon each and every one. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you so much for this opportunity that you've extended to us. We are blessed, highly favored, not in our own eyes, but in your eyes, Lord. You thought we were worth saving. You thought we were worth keeping. You thought we were worth dying for. We look at ourselves and we can see no good thing, but Lord, looking through your eyes, you know what you're doing. You know what you purchased. And you know what the end product is going to look like. And you're finishing this work of this second creation. You're bringing it to a climax. We know that you don't make junk. We know that you don't make mistakes. We know that you don't make promises that are left unfulfilled. We know that your word is unfailing and that it's filled with promises, that you've given exceeding great and precious promises. So, Lord, we take you at your word. Just ask that you bless each and every one and that we bring glory to your name. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. And the church says, amen.
Just because he's gone, for all he's done for me, he has redeemed and set me free. And I lift up both my hands and I begin to worship him. Yes, I do. Oh, yes, I worship him. Presence. remembering what He's done and the victories He has won. So I'll praise Him. Hallelujah. He's worthy of our praise tonight, friends. Oh, yes, I'll praise Him. Oh, when I come into His presence, I humble. Yes, Lord, remembering what He's done and the victories He has won. So I'll praise Him. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. Oh, yes, I'll praise Him. Oh, hallelujah. All that He's done for me, He has redeemed. And He set me free. Just because